For those new to Shofar, obviously we haven't had conversions for the last 3 years because we had COVID. So we couldn't gather in big groups. So perhaps if you've joined us in the last 3 years or never had an opportunity before that, we have convergences in Somerset West, in Johannesburg, and in Namibia. So Shofar has around 55 churches, 50 of them in South Africa and a few others outside of South Africa. And it's a convergence. It's a coming together. And it's not just a coming together of our little tribe. It's a coming together where we invite people that are different from us into our community, into our family, because we recognize that the body of Jesus is way bigger than our small denomination, than our small thinking. So it's a time and opportunity for us to meet with God, with people, through people that are slightly different from us. And we learn from God, we experience, we receive from God through people that just have different traditions, just different styles of worship, different ways of coming together. And it's a blessing for us. And this year, the theme, we are 30 years old, Shofar is 30 years old, the theme is called and sent. And so we'll focus on mental health, and we'll focus on life in the power of the Spirit. So those two together. How do we live well in our age, in our denomination? But more than that, it's not a learning. You know, there's lots of stuff you can receive online through watching YouTube. Well, we think we receive more than we actually do watching. Anyway, for those watching at home. But it's more than just a learning through a learned person. There is something about the Holy Spirit that we experience in a moment, in a coming together. You know, we could tell someone the words of the song we just sang now and tell them, wow, it's amazing. And then you would tell them a song and ask, what experience did you have? And the experience will not be the same as standing here with us when we worship Jesus in his presence here. Jesus is everywhere. But the experience is different because of a contact. Over the past few years, so I've been in Shofar now for 25 years this year. Wow, just by an air, 24. And with the convergences and the conferences that we had, I can tell you stories of meetings with Jesus personally. And especially if you're a pastor, you experience to be on when you're at convergence. You know, you're switched on, I'm there to serve. But then I'm like, I'm also a human, you know. I also have a family, I also have stuff, you know. Also want, just fill me up, Jesus, not just pour me out, like type of stuff. So if I can have a few experiences which stay with me as those monuments, those memorial stones in my life, where my life changed because someone randomly walked up during the worship and gave me a word which shocked my world, you know? Like just God reminding me of something that he promised many years ago, which this person doesn't know at all. Or prayer meetings that I had there that really changed my orientation, my self-understanding, and my understanding of who I am in this world. What am I in God's kingdom? So I really want to invite you, if you can, it's just a Friday and the Saturday. Sunday we'll be here. If it's impossible for you to go, it's okay. You'll notice, I don't know if you've noticed, but for those who paid 150 Rand for the conference for the weekend, or 180 Rand, I don't know if you noticed, but that doesn't cover the cost. It's highly subsidized. We really want to make it affordable and easy. But even if you can't make that 180 Rand, we'd be happy. We'd be happy to help. Perhaps if you've been in church for a long time, you'd also be happy to help, you know, when you go that way. It's like if you can't afford it, there's a way to volunteer. Pay your own. Yes, like a. That was funnier in my head than it came out. So thank you for the polite laugh. This morning I told Nathan, I usually, because Nathan's that side, my boy and my girl, Nathan and Margarita that side. So this morning over breakfast, sharing a cereal, I just shared the summary of the message that I'm going to share with you this morning. So he memorized it. You'll be able to memorize it in 12 seconds. But it's really that easy. This morning we're talking about just stopping for a moment and looking at the blueprint because it's so easy. Bill Hull said, it's an easy temptation to be engaged with something but forget what the role is. It's like if you throw a few bricks down and someone starts building and building and building, and after a while, you just stop and you ask, what am I supposed to build here? Because the very fact that you're busy building might be missing the point of what you should be building. Just to stop and relocate, okay, God, what are we supposed to do? What is the church and why are we here? What is the church and why are we here? And this morning I told Nathan, it's by makkelijk, so I'm going to tell it in Afrikaans and then translate. By makkelijk, Paulus sê vir Timoteus, I will translate to English now. Maar Paulus sê vir Timoteus is by makkelijk. Ons is God se familie. Wat is familie? Ons is die wat deel in sy lewe en in sy nalating en sy identiteit. Sekuriteit, ek is nie alleen nie. God se familie, ons is God se verteenwoordigers en ons is die versterking van die waarheid dat Jesus regtig gekom het. Familie, verteenwoordiging en versterking van die waarheid. So, Paul wrote to the church, and let me read you what I just read. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. So Timothy, it's a Paul context. Paul is in prison and he's writing to Timothy. He's young protege, he's young apprentice. They have very different giftings, they're not the same. Timothy, teacher in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, some write that the church in Ephesus in his time was close to 100,000 big. So dit is 'n klein kerkie. So when Paul writes to them, don't be intimidated because of your youth. Don't let anyone intimidate you because of your youth. You know, it's like there's a reason, you know. But the historians disagree about the size. But anyway, the point is the church was big. The church was alive. The church was difficult. It was early years. They are the first pioneers of this church thing. And in his earlier letter, 15 years earlier, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He's trying to say to the guys, God, let me just try and help you to understand what church is because we're trying to figure out how do we fit in the world. Imagine you just... It's like new. There's never been a church, and now you're a church. So he tries to write, and then he tries words. But you can see in the letter to Corinth that he's still trying to find metaphors that help. So he says, well, you are the field. We are God's workers. You're a building. We're the builders. And then he goes like, and it's not like a normal building. It's like you're a temple of God. And we are the co-laborers with Jesus. We are contractors helping. You know, but we are the temples of God. And then a bit later, he says, no, as a better metaphor, we are the body of Christ. We all weave together, adopted into his body. We all have a part and a function, but we are interdependent in God. It's living. It's not a static building, but we are the temple. And then he goes like, but you're the temple, individually and corporately. And then, you know, then he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I'm in prison. I wish I can be with you now. I can't be with you now, but I can write to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Everything that I hear, it's going well. But I'm concerned of some of the reports. You guys don't really know how to function well together. You don't really know. So I'm going to write to you so that you can help select, elect elders and tell the elders how they should function well together. And then he gives them words. He says, I write to you so that you must know how to conduct yourselves in this first definition of church, this household of God, family. This is the church, ecclesia, the called out ones, very contextual in his days, get to that now, of the living God. And then he says, it is a pillar and a buttress of truth. And this he says, what truth? Without question, this is the great mystery. This is the truth that the church represents. This is what you manifest when you come together. Christ was revealed in human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven into glory. So, complex, busy text. So let's break it down slowly. The first thing is he says that the church is God's household, God's own family. Now, to the Greco-Roman world, the household was the unit that held the world together, that we get understanding of the world together through. And you'll notice that obviously this household is not a word that he throws in, but the previous two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he writes about how do we function, how do we do family, how do we elect elders, he was used family words in church, words that they used in their social life anyway, elders, someone's family, someone in the social sphere, elders and deacon servants, and he speaks about women and men in ministry and together. And he writes about family, but the whole concept that he's writing about is he says that church, you understand family in your Greco-Roman world. You understand that that the very fiber, the very flourishing of your life in the world depends on your functioning well within your own oikos, your own family unit. He says the church is God's family. It's what you know, it's what you understand. And then it's from there that we can derive a few very simple principles. Thanks, Kewin, for the two slides later. Donkey. Just one more. Bye-bye, donkey. So he says the family is amazing because we know that in the church we are, and you must, this is for yourself again today, that there's a time when you were separate from God, dead in your sins. There was a time where you were far removed from God. There was a time when you had nothing to do with God. Even if you were aware of God, you had nothing to do with Him. You were created by Him and for Him. But you lived in rebellion, you lived in yourself. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from Him. There was a time in which you were far removed. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says that you have been reconciled to Him, brought near by the blood of Christ. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people of God. Once you were far removed. And this whole concept there is, you were born into His ethnicity, into His culture, into His social context. And for the people in the first in Greco-Roman world, they really understood this, that you had barbarians, Scythian slaves, you had zealots, you had Italians, you had people from all tribes together, Jews in their own little families, clans, Benjamites, Judahites, all the guys together. But the point is, you had your own thing, but you were far removed from God and without help in the world. Paul's hectic statement that he says to the Ephesians. But he says, because of the grace of Christ, you have been born again into a living hope. The hope that you are not by yourself. The hope that there's a God who actually has you. A God who watches over you. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Again, like He did with Adam, He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. Like He embodied, He manifested, He showed, He demonstrated when He did to John and his disciples. He blew breath. He blew the breath, the Spirit of His breath. He said, receive the Spirit of God. He blew in them. But that's a picture that He speaks of in John chapter 3. To be born again as God's own child, having His Spirit. We are sharing the nature, partakers of His divine nature, is what Peter writes in his letter. We have become partakers of His divine nature. We are His. We share in His life. We share in His Spirit. We share in His family. We are His. We are reconciled and brought near. And the concepts of family, for the first readers, is the idea that is the same ideas that we have in family, in our fractured society. It's the same. It's not different. The concept of I belong somewhere. There's a place where my people is, where my place is, my purpose is. It's my people, my place where I feel I belong. I don't have to earn. I don't have to pay club fees. I don't have to perform to be part of it. It's like being an old boy of gray, you know? It's like, yes, old boy, does that. What did you do to deserve it? No, nothing. You know, but you were there. I'm not an old boy, gray person, don't worry. It's like, there's no judgment or praise here. But it's like, you belong there. This is your people. This is your people. They've always been your people. There's a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, a sense of a shared value system, a sense of elite, a sense of pride. And this is exactly what he says here. He says, you are part of God's household. And for me, the big thing is the security. It's the sense that life, my success on earth, is not based on my performance. Because I have a dad. I don't have to earn my own keep. I'm a dad. I have a dad. I have a dad which watches out for me. I'm a dad who cares for me. I have a dad who provides for me. I'm a dad who's going to bail me out when I'm in trouble. If I can't make my month's end, it's fine. We are an extremely individualistic world, and part of the extremely individualistic world is the sense, the pressure, and that's why we're struggling with anxiety so much, one of the reasons, is because everything depends on me. The pressure of making it by myself in this world is too big. And Jesus over and over says, you have a Father in heaven who knows your need. You have a Father in heaven who watches over you, Israel. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. You don't have to make it all by yourself. There is a Father who cares. There's a Father who loves you. There's a Father who really has prepared a purpose and a place and a way for you. He really has. It's not up to you. And that's the sense that we have to hold on to. There is a Father who watches us. First thing Paul says to this church, to Timothy, he says, can you tell the people in church? The first definition is that church is a family where there's a good Father who generously cares, generously provides, who really has it. He's got all the wisdom you need. What does he tell? James tells the church during tumultuous times when they have to flee Jerusalem because of the mounting persecution. He says, don't think that you're going to run to that city or that city and you'll be fine. Don't just think that, just don't say stupid things like that. Say, if God wills, I know I'll be fine when we go there or go there. The whole concept of ask God, and then he says them, ask the Lord who generously gives wisdom. He generously gives wisdom. He's a Father who cares, a Father. Secure, belonging, security, and then the concept of identity, and this is something we must come back to. There won't be time here, but we have spoken about identity so many times. But the point is, belonging to God's tribe, belonging to God's household, there's a sense of, I know who I am, and I have understanding of what we are here for. I have a people to belong to. I've got family members, I've got a tribe, I've got an ethnic grouping which identifies me. I know who I am. I know how I fit into this world. And I know how we do things. This is what our people do. This is what our people do. This is how we live life. This is how we believe life is flourishing. This is how we make sense of the world. A people in a place, and I want to mean a physical place. For the people in the ancient times, your family had ground. Your family had a farm. Your family had property. Your family had a place. So even if you go abroad for a few years to Egypt to do some trading or go to Alexandria to school, you come back, and you're coming back to home, a place that is yours. We know this from ancient understanding of Judges. When Joshua and Judges, let's divide up the land so that every family may have property for itself. And even if you lose it because of bad gambling debt or whatever, after a few years, you get your ground back. It's yours. No one can take away your inheritance. It's your land. And this is something secure for us. So this is something that Paul is saying, and you know, even in another place in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be open so that you may know what is the great inheritance that you have. When you talk about family, when you talk about house of God, you cannot remove the concept of inheritance. A place that is ours, stuff that is ours, promises that is ours, is secure. And again, the concept of security, because it's not something you earn, it's something you receive. It's yours. It's dad, the prodigal son story. Go out, give me my inheritance, blow it, come back. He's so gracious. He gives me back my inheritance. I don't know how he does it, but I'm welcomed, not just to him, but to my inheritance, to my place. I thought I'll be his servant. He says, no way. You're a son. This is yours. This is your inheritance. And it's a concept of property. So you go like, what is our inheritance? You know, what is my property? What is my land? And this is where Peter helps us, because when Peter writes about the church and our concept of identity and ethnicity, our belonging, our family, he quotes the Old Testament and he says, no, you are God's chosen, elect, holy people, a people he has called a kingdom of priests. And yet, kingdom of priests, you can pause, you can see the purpose there, but you have to pause because you go like, okay, the Levites didn't have any property. Their inheritance was God himself. Your inheritance is the sharing in God and God's purpose. In a sense, you had everything that God had. But you don't have property in which you live, in which you farm. Your purpose and your life is all about God. You're sharing in God. God said to the Levites, no, you're not going to get inheritance. Everyone else is going to watch over for you. You're not going to be able to farm your own lands. You're going to receive a tenth from everything. It's yours. But the point he says is you share in God and God's redemptive purpose on earth. That's your great, great responsibility and your great privilege. You share in God yourself.
We are people who share in God forever. We are a special people, God's people. And then the concept there, which you can just keep that slide, thanks, is the concept of purpose. Because if you talk about inheritance, family, in ancient times, we even know recently as well, it's actually quite familiar to us in many ways. My wife's dad is a pediatrician. Mom is a nurse. My wife is a pediatrician. Her brother is a doctor. It's like some families have that concept of, what do we do? No, we are healers. That's who we are. You know, we're healers. We've got families of teachers as well. We've got families of accountants. They don't want to, but they're families of accountants. Builders, farmers, a concept. But it's amazing, the yellow concept fun identity as embodied in purpose. And sometimes the purpose is embodied as a vocation, a job, a career path that we have. Mostly it's not. But what we know it from the smiths, the blacksmiths, we know it from the carpenters, we know it from the painters, you know, not the singers, the other guys. But we know it from people that they are called, you got your surname because you are, this is your vocation, this is your leer. You got trained into the purpose of your father. Your father showed you how to make a living. This is who we are. This is what we do. And this is the same concept here, where we are God's special possession, his special people, that we may declare his praises of him who called us. Our purpose on earth is to share in God's redemptive work, family. We are God's household who share in God's purpose. It's identity. It's who we are. It's what we do. I'm going to move on because it crosses over into the next concept. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy, I'll go a bit faster, is he says, you are household, God's family. Security, identity, purpose. You're God's family. That's who you are. You're not your own. Don't worry. You fit into God's family business. That's who you are. Secondly, he says, you are God's elect people. You are God's chosen people. You are God's called out. And he uses the word ecclesia, the word there. And I know that you've been around for long enough to know that concept. And it's called out, but it has a very specific context when Paul writes it to Timothy. It's got a very political sense, a very political. It's people who are, it's the elders in the city, they're the called out ones, elect officials, elect ones, called out ones. People who don't live for themselves anymore. They are elders. they're old enough to hand over their business, their carpentry business, or their stonemason build business, or their, I don't know, Herbalife business to their kids and say, you're old enough, run with that. If you need wisdom, come and ask me, but run with my business. Run with my business. I'm retiring early. I'm stopping. I don't need to work anymore. You work. I'm going to live with you in your house. You live in my property anyway. And then they go and they sit in the gate, elders in the gate. They sit in the gate in their city and they park there. And people come and they ask for wisdom. They ask, how do we do life well? How do we do life well? But it's so the people in the town will come and say, I've got this problem. My wife doesn't listen to me. And then he says, let's sit. Let the elders sit and tell you how to solve this problem. I've got too much grain. What should I do? The one man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what should I do? I've got so much grain. You know, should I build a bigger barn? Should I retire? And he says, ah, man, you'd be a fool to do that. You'd be a fool to do that because you'll miss the value of life. So the concept of asking wisdom at the gate, but it has a dual concept because it's not just a tribal thing. The Romans, Augustus Caesar or Nero, when they would take over a city, would have people on the inside who are his elect officials, not just to run business well, but to make sure that his purposes for Corinth or for Ephesus or for Jerusalem is executed. That's what Herod did. People that are called out, people that don't just run their own business, but they are about the kingdom. They're about the welfare of the city. And would come to them, and they would meet at the gate and meet his diplomats, or perhaps sometimes meet him himself at the gate to ask, how are you doing? How is my kingdom? How are my people in my city doing? And when Paul and when Jesus uses the word ecclesia, King Jesus uses the word ecclesia in Matthew, this is his concept. His concept is This is my city. It's my people. I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to talk to my church about how my city is doing. I want to talk to you about how are things in my city. And obviously, when you talk kingdom and you talk about Jesus, there are a few other things, but perhaps the most important things in the city, maybe just show the slide so you can see what, let me just pause and, yeah. So the concept of elect to the church of God in Corinth, the Greek there, ekklesia ta theo in Korinto. I'm not a Greek person, anyway. But the concept there is called out of the hustle of everyday life, summoned by God, the great King, King Jesus, regarding God's rightful peace in the city, Bar His Shalom. The church are those that Jesus has a face-to-face meeting about the welfare of His community, His city, His Shalom, because He's all about restoring righteousness, peace, and joy. So when Paul writes to the church, he says, Timothy, remind the people that this is the nature of church. It's always about welfare in the city, and they're part of my welfare. I want them to live in shalom, but I want everyone to live in shalom. So Michael Frost says this, the mission of the church is to alert people to the reign of God, bringing reconciliation, justice, beauty, and wholeness. Beautiful. Reconciliation. Peace between people. If we can't talk about the kingdom of God, you can't talk about church. Paul said it in Corinth. He says that the church that you are, you've received the ministry of reconciliation. This is your goal in life. You're here to make peace, to see that peace comes to my city between people. Reconciliation between God first, he says, and then man to man. Justice. You're here to see that there's no unfair oppression. There's nothing about the foreigners or the widows or the orphans, those who don't have rights. We make sure that there's no oppression between those people. The church is all about meeting with Jesus about justice. And Jesus said this over and over. He says, listen, Old Testament prophets, he told the people, when my people come to me and they worship me and they sing, Jesus, I love you, he says, it's amazing. But just make sure that their farm workers are not oppressed at home. God says, take away from me the noise of my people. What I want to hear is I want to see streams of justice flowing out from this place out. That justice happens because of this meeting. That it changes your behavior and your relationship with the people who work with you and next to you and for you. It must flow out. There must be justice. It's not about making lots of bucks and your worker is paid nearly nothing so that you may benefit and he or she may not benefit. God says, I want to see justice flowing out. Reconciliation, justice, beauty. Michael Frost says this, but I say the same. You know, we don't always think about the kingdom of God, and the first thing you'd say is beautiful. But what is the first image that John sees when he enters into the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4? He sees a throne universal over everything, God reigning over all. And then he says it's a sardis that looks like a sardis and cornelian. So diamond and ruby, massive, the size and clarity and beauty and brilliance that you've never seen before. And some of the men just think expensive wedding, but the ladies, you go like, diamonds are forever. Beautiful. Beauty. The concept is beauty. Everything that God makes is beautiful. Everything that God recreates, everything that God makes fresh again, he makes things beautiful. And this is our work, to make things beautiful, just. And then the concept of wholeness, whether it's deliverance, healing, hospital care, doesn't matter what, but God is all about making people whole, making people whole. And so when we as a church meet with God in Durbanville as part of the northern suburbs of the most violent city in Cape Town, then we have to go a reconciliation. We know this is an issue in our city. Classes, races, cultures, massive. Justice, groot issue in our stad. Beauty, I love it when I drive down the streets. Yesterday I had a notice for the first time. I don't know, I haven't noticed it before, but let's be part of the Clean Up Cape Town campaign. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I think our church is in that. It's very important. And then the concept of wholeness, mental health, massive, massive issue in our city, wholeness. So he says, church, Timothy, first definition that I want you to think of who you are and why you're here is you're my family. And you share, and you're not carrying all the weight. You're part of my family. I'm going to care for you. We care for one another. We bear one another's burden. That's what we do. We are church. We are family. And you find your identity and your purpose and your belonging here. I'm yours. You are mine forever. Secure. Second concept, church, ecclesia, called out. Elect officials of the city. You come out because it's my city. You are my people. You're my representatives, ambassadors. You are proclaiming my praises, but you're also making sure. Let's talk to me about justice, reconciliation, wholeness, and beauty. This is my conversation with you. And then the third thing he says, church is God's pillar of truth. Church is God's pillar of truth. You must know that you are to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. And again this morning, maybe just the next slide, because buttress is not a word that we use for Afrikaans. It means that this is not what we do. Né? And the concept many times is as a military concept, but it's not just a military concept. This is a house, part of a row house, a meentuise, a bunch of houses built together. And the one part was destroyed in a fire. But now the architectural design of the house was such that the two houses were built next to each other. So structurally, they had to support one another. But now with the one house burning down, this wall and the security of the whole house, the integrity of the whole house was in trouble. So what did they do? They built pillars and buttresses to keep the wall up. Because the weight of the wall and the forces of the wind from the side wants this wall to fall over, which will make the whole house collapse. So a pillar and a buttress of truth is there, security and integrity to keep the weight, to make sure that it does not fall down, that the whole house doesn't fall down. And he says the church is a pillar and a buttress of truth. It is to make sure that the truth and the witness of the truth doesn't fall down. Doesn't fall down. It is it's not the pillar of truth. It is a pillar of truth. There are other pillars of truth, creation, the word. But he says the church, and this is where New Begin helps us. He says the church is a sign, an instrument, and a foretaste of the kingdom of God. You've heard me say this 50 times. But the point is that the church is there so that people can see that truly Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because this is his argument, eh? 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. What is the truth that we are supposed to buttress, that we are supposed to not defend, just witness to? It's not as though we have to do it. It's just we are a witness of the truth, our very existence. Great indeed, we confess in the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Church is a sign, is a buttress of truth. What is the truth? Listen to this, the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, but vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world and taken up into glory. Paul is saying here, and he's quoting a hymn, old hymn. He's saying, this is the mystery of the truth, that God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down physically to heaven and put on flesh. The immortal, unseen, unchangeable God put on flesh and dwelt among us. God in human form, the Holy One, that looks like us and walks like us and talks like us, that needed to go to the bathroom, was hungry, was pain, was sad, real humanity, real struggle, real normal, bled out and died, human flesh and blood, but he was God. Now that, to say that to a Greco-Roman world is as crazy as saying this to an atheist today, that there is an unseen, holy creator God who lived, who lives, who's eternal living, who's almighty, all-knowing, all-sufficient, who's unchangeable. And what did he do? He was born as a baby on earth. And you go like, that is crazy. You say that to an atheist, and he goes like, it's good, you have your truth, I have my truth, it's fine. And Paul is saying, listen, this is what this argument says. Manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. So Spirit, heaven, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, the whole time. This is argument. And he's saying, the church is a buttress and a pillar of truth. The very existence of this gathering this morning and of our shared life and our shared values, our obedience to King Jesus, is a pillar and a buttress of truth. It makes sure that this that the belief in God is not an idea, but because people share in his life together, because we come together and we worship him, because we share what we have, because we work for righteousness, justice, reconciliation, beauty, and wholeness in the world, because we participate in his kingdom. The very fact that there is a church that gathers and that worships King Jesus supports the idea, pillar and a buttress of all, supports the idea that there is a God who is alive, who came in the flesh, who bled and died, ascended into heaven, and one day he will return again to judge the living and the dead. Our very gathering, the fact that we are here, the fact that we live in the city, the fact that we embody a space together is a pillar and a buttress of truth. He says, Timothy, tell the people that they are God's family. Tell the people that they're not alone and that they ought to regard one another as brothers and sisters across races, classes, and stuff. They are God's people. You don't earn it. You don't earn it. You receive it as a gift. We are born again. We are God's family. Tell the people that the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, those elected, called out from society to meet with King Jesus, to talk about righteousness and justice, to talk about reconciliation and wholeness, to talk about beauty and God's expansion of his kingdom. Tell them that they are there because the whole city one day will see my glory. They must make my kingdom come. Let my kingdom come. Tell them that they meet with me about my kingdom. And lastly, tell them that they are a buttress and a pillar of truth. That their very presence witnesses to the fact that there is a God who loved the world so much that he gave his son, who bled out and died, resurrected from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Their very presence is proof, is another argument, is a strengthening of the argument that I'm a living God. I came, I ascended, and one day I'll come back to judge the living and the dead. Tell them that's who they are. That's what they are. And tell them that's why they are there as family. To care for, to love, to support. You're not alone. How do you know God loves me? Well, this guy next to me loves me. And he says that I love you because God loves you. Regardless of my race, regardless of my culture, my gender, I'm a child of God, born by God. And we're here to meet with King Jesus, and we're here to be a witness of the truth, to proclaim it, but to be a witness, our very presence. The point here is passive. We stand as a witness of God's kingdom. Listen to this, Stanley Grenz. I read it a while ago in church. It's been a while, but I'll read it again. The church, he says, is a special people. Someone here says that he works in a special needs school. We are a special needs people, okay? Church is a special people, a people whom the Spirit is forming together into a community. And I don't want you to go too fast about that one. What does Paul say to Corinth, to the Corinthians? He says that we have all been baptized, immersed into the body of Christ together through the Spirit. He gifts us, but the point is the first work of the Spirit is to make us brothers and sisters, to embed us into God's kingdom. We are a pioneer community, all entrepreneurs, a pioneer community, a new humanity whom the Spirit is seeking to point towards a future that God has in store for creation. That means we like a foretaste or a preview of a movie. When people gather, when people have the ability to look into our social life, they can see, I sounded like Sean Connery, social life. Anyway, when people look into our community and see us, they can, they know something about what life with God eternal will be like. Something. Something. Seeking towards the future that God has in store for creation. Our fellowship is nothing less than a common participation in divine communion between the Father, the Son, mediated by the Spirit. I love this definition. I love this write-up of what the church is. A buttress and a pillar of truth. I'm going to close, I think. Maybe you can just jump to that, how we ought to behave. How does Paul start the sentence? You know, the question that you should ask is, so what, Ross? Paul started with the sentence of the so what. He says, I'm writing this to you, Timothy, and Ross is preaching this to you, Shofar Durbanville. Why? Because we should consider how we ought to behave. How we ought to behave. He's saying, Timothy, I'm in prison, I can't be there, but will you just tell the elders and tell the churches of all that massive region, tell them what they are and why they are. But that means there's a way for you to behave. There's a way for you to respond. The way you behave will make your witness as the pillar and the buttress of truth either effective or ineffective. The way you behave will make you as a family member either effective or ineffective. That you will receive a blessing or you won't receive a blessing. You'll be a blessing or you won't. And the way you ought to behave as a God's ecclesia, well, you might miss it because you're so self-focused. And he's saying, just tell them how to behave, how they ought to behave. And this is what I want to leave with you now. And we're gonna have communion in a while. But I want you to consider this. My brother recently passed away a few weeks ago. And I've obviously, it's in my head the whole time. So if I speak about it for the third time in a few weeks, then a bit fuss. But I'm just thinking the whole time. Many of you actually, a number of you actually knew him well. He hasn't been here for the past few years because he was up north country. But it's amazing to me. So me and my younger brother, Garth, we are pastors. And Conrad was the not pastor one in the family. He's the oldest one. He was obut. He was like a father figure in many ways. One who cared for us, loved us. And really enjoyed his whiskey. He really enjoyed his wine. You know, and I'm not ashamed to say that perhaps too often, too much, you know, in certain times in his life. No, not the last bit, but certain times in his life. Not, you know. So when Paul writes to him, the first thing you might think that Paul is writing about is, listen, because you're a pillar and a buttress of truth, you shouldn't have too much wine. Conrad never kicked his smoking habit. We always thought he did. Because he never smoked when he was with the pastors, like some of you. And but you might think that, I also think you don't smoke. Anyway, but the point is, you might think that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and say, guys, because you're a pillar and buttress of truth and because you're God's ecclesia, shouldn't smoke, it's a bad thing, you know, and 50 other things. You might not enjoy Netflix. You might not give yourself rules of morality, of what makes you ecclesia. But the point is, you're ecclesia because God called you and poured your spirit out in you. What I loved about my brother's life is, I always say this, he looked like God, self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming. Wherever he was the most generous, selfless person alive. Formed communities around him, made people feel accepted and loved and cared. He was truly a Christian, and he was a principled person. And what I love about this is that Paul is not saying to the church, so make sure you don't sin. He's saying to the church, be what you are. Be what you are. Don't think so much. The first thing is not what you shouldn't do, but what should you be doing? What should you be doing? You should be family. You should be family. You are family. Be family. So embody family. So you're not self-focused, individual-focused the whole time. A family member that is self-focused, individual-focused the whole time is a difficult person to live with. Very difficult. I was going to use words and you saw me filtering. It's very difficult. Very difficult filtered person to live with because he or she is always self-obsessed, but the whole family is like, dude, let's do life together. Let's share in one another's burden. Let's share in one another's joy. You can't be family and never see your family. You can't be family and this is not a gunning at you. This is at our individualistic society. You think you are part of family, but you're just streaming in. This is not what Hosea was speaking about when he was speaking about streams of justice. It wasn't this streaming stuff. The point is embodied reality with community. Welcoming, sharing meals, just simply loving. And simply loving means not first of all you pay everyone else's bills and stuff. It's just the first of our rendering of the heart to welcome the person. You are family. You are important. We all have family members in real life that we go like, "Dis regtig moeilik." It's just, it's not easy. And the point is that family is family. So we have a relationship, and I'm going to see you in Christmas, and I'm going to see you in New Year, I'm going to see you in a birthday, I'm going to see you in these places, and I'm going to treat you with dignity and respect because we're family. Because we're family. And this is the first principle. Paul is saying, listen, like my brother Conrad, when you come together, be what you are, be representatives of the city before God, and be representative of God before the city. And let's think about justice. Are we living justly? And are we opening our mouths for those who can't speak to ourselves? I don't always mean like start campaigns. I'm like in the micro, in the small, in the small things. You talk about things that aren't right because it's not right. And there is a moral truth. There is a God who is a moral judge of all. So there is stuff that's right and not right. And we're going to talk about this. And you can make sure that you treat people with justice and that we extend a culture of justice in the city. It's a culture. We are either corrupt or we just. And at the moment, we are corrupt and violent as a city. So justice, reconciliation, it's simple. It means you act for reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. They will be called my sons. They will, like my father, called my sons. We make peace in the small, in your family, at your workplace, and in the city. We just make peace. Beauty and wholeness. Ensure wholeness. Ensure that someone has the ability to be cared for. Love really does mend hearts. Simple thing. So Paul is saying, Timothy, tell this church, I can't be with you now. And I'm so glad that God kept this record for us, because he wrote it for Timothy, but God kept it for us. He's saying, Timothy, tell the people that they are God's family. He cares for them. He loves them. They should treat one another in the same way. They share in my inheritance. They share in my presence. They share in my provision. I am their father. They're not alone. Tell them that. Tell them that they are my called out ones, my ecclesia, my elect officials. Tell them that when they meet together, I rejoice in them, but my heart is for the city as well. They are the first sign of the whole city who will share in my shalom one day. So let's talk about justice. Let's talk about reconciliation, wholeness, and beauty. And tell these people that they are a buttress of truth. That their physical coming together is a sign that they're sharing in life, breaking bread in their homes, that their worship is a sign. It strengthens the reality that there is an invisible God who is sitting at the right hand of the Father who will one day judge again. Tell them that their coming together is a strengthening of the truth that our God reigns and that he will come back. Tell them that. We're going to share in communion now. And I want you to take a moment and literally just, we're going to share in communion as a physical reminder that there was a man called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and bled. And he resurrected and he ascended, and that he's alive among us and he's mediating between the Father and us. And I want you to eat that now as a buttress of truth for you and for the people in your group. So I want to invite you, if you're really an introvert, someone will sit next to you. You don't have to do something. They will move next to you. But we're going to eat it together. I don't like this small communion cups because it's meant to break the bread and share the cup. That COVID did a thing on us, so we're going to break your small wafer and drink your small cup. But the point is we're going to celebrate a buttress of truth, a reminder, strengthening of the truth that our God reigns, that he's alive, that he will return again. And I want you to share what stood out in this message of Paul. Which one of these things spoke to you? And then I'd like you just to, as a closing, just one of you, can you just pray for the city which you represent? If you're not from this city, it's fine. You can pray for your city back home. But you are in the presence of Jesus as a elect, as a called out one. just pray a simple prayer, what's on your heart, something practical. Can we do that? Amen. A reminder, we're sharing in communion. If you are really bitter in your heart towards someone, this is a moment now to make peace and to declare forgiveness over that person as you share the cup, which is a sign of God's forgiveness for you. Okay? Okay. Okay. I'm going to pray while they hand it out. Father, we are so blessed to be in your presence today. We thank you for making us your children, God, that you adopted us as your sons, that you first loved us and you sent your son to redeem us to yourself. We thank you that we are your children, God, sons and daughters of the Most High God, that you care for us, that you love us, that you are proud about us, God, our children whom we're well pleased. We thank you, God, that you've made us ambassadors in your kingdom, representatives. And we thank you that your care for us is a representation of your care for the city. Your love for us is a sign of your love for the city. And we thank you that we can bring our city to you as priests today. And we thank you, God, for our gathering here and our sharing of your communion, that it reaffirms, it strengthens the reality that there is a God who became man to redeem us to himself, and that you've started to make all things new, and one day you will complete that process. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to invite you, perhaps if you came in with someone, it might be okay for you to invite one other person in and to break the bread.
Set a place for you. At the table, we make space. No.